Let me invite you, if you would, to turn your Bibles with me to our focal passage for what we will be looking at today. It's 1 John chapter 1. Today and next Sunday, we're going to be taking a break from our building project. That is more than a building project of what God's doing in his world. We'll return to Nehemiah the first of the year, our first Sunday in the new year. But today and next week on Christmas Eve, next Sunday morning, I want to bring our focus to what is it that God is doing at Christmas. And we're going to take a look today first at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let me read it for us, and then we'll talk about what we hear. Here's what John, the older apostle at this point, tells us. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the word of God, and it is powerful to shape us, to challenge us, and to form us and ready us for good works until that day in which he comes to receive us and take us to be with him for glory forever. Now, what's happening here? Today I want to just share with us and begin to start thinking about what is it that's happening at Christmas? What's going on at Christmas? When we think about God stepping out of eternity into this world, what is it that is so unique about that? What does it mean? What is happening? And what's going on? And how does that revolve around love? And I don't know if you saw the reports this week or not, but there was a woman who is kind of now a new test case for science. And here's what happened. Her name is Nina Payne. She was up in Staten Island, up in New York, up kind of closer to your stomping grounds, Bob. Somewhat closer. Closer than here, of course. And when she closes her eyes, everybody just close your eyes for a second. I don't know what you see when you close your eyes, but when she closes her eyes, she's got this spot. You can open your eyes now. Sorry. Sorry about that. I don't want y'all falling asleep too quickly this morning. When she opens her eyes, she's got this spot. And here's how she got this spot. Back in August, during the eclipse, she looked up at the sun for just a few seconds as it was being eclipsed, about 70% at that point. Probably about as much as it got there in Staten Island. Then she looked over, she looked away, and she saw some glasses that somebody had. She borrowed them. They looked like the special glasses. She put them on, and she gazed and stared up at the eclipse for about 20 seconds. And then she put them off, put them down. And what happened in those moments is that there's this indelible print now burned into her retina so that when she closes her eyes, in fact, they asked her to actually draw what she sees, and what she drew was kind of this crescent shape, 70% sun eclipse. And what happened was, is she didn't have the right filter to take away the immense magnificence of the sun as it was beaming down, and even the moon wasn't enough, though it was 70% covering up the sun, wasn't enough to save her eyes. Now, she's not blind completely. She has to kind of look only through her right eye, and she's got to get real close to a TV and kind of look to the side to be able to see it. But what happened was she didn't have the right filter between she and the sun so that her eyes were protected. Now, what in the world does that have to do with Christmas? Well, what John is telling us here is that Jesus now has become this filter by which we can see God. You see, in the Old Testament, it was very clear. God told Abraham, he said, look, I'd love to reveal all of my glory to you, but if I were to do that, what did he say was going to happen? If I showed you all of my glory, you would die. And so what happens here, and this is where John is helping us to see, is that Jesus has stepped out of glory into this world to be this filter between us and the magnificence of the glory of God, so that we're not blown into pieces, but so that our souls have this filtering of the glory of God, so that we get this indelible print of God on our souls as we look and gaze at the beauty of Jesus, and we see him rightly, and it changes us completely. So, what John is alerting us to is this, that Christmas is not about nostalgia. It's not about, oh, when I was a child, all the special memories. As wonderful as they were, I hope you have great memories. I hope, like my kids, we always say at different moments, at different times, they're probably going to need counseling for this or that. We've got kind of a stash set away of their therapy for later down the road. Hopefully Christmas is not full of, therapy moments for you. Hopefully it's good nostalgic moments, but it's more than that. It's more than wonderful memories of trains around a tree or, full-length pajamas as you run in and jump on your parents and wake them up. It's Christmas. It's time to do it. And, get them up at, 4 o'clock in the morning, and they're like, go back to bed. Get ready, Adrian, Christina. It's going to happen. Trust me. But it's more than that. It's something more. It's the eternal God stepping into this world with the right filtering. And this is why we just sang that song. Hark the herald angels sing. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. God with us. He's this filter. Now, because he's this filter, so what is it that God is telling us that is way more than just some nostalgia that can burn this indelible imprint onto our soul so that we really begin to see the radiance of the glory of God in Christ and what's going on? And here's what's happening. Here's what's happening at Christmas. It's something about his grace, something about his love, and something about our joy now that we can have. And here's how I want us to do it. I want us to look at three thoughts that come from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, so that we might see what's happening at Christmas, what's going on, and what's taking place. And then next week, we're going to look at a little verse today, or two, in John 17, but we're going to go back to it more next week as we kind of round out our time and look at Messiah and what it is that he's doing. But the first thing we need to see, here's how it wraps up with his grace, is that at Christmas, we can see that the eternal God has graciously revealed himself to us. And here's the problem that Christmas was solving, is that if you look at God, you'll die. But when Jesus came, they looked at him and they didn't die, but they found a way to life. And that's what John is telling us. And he's recollecting, because he wasn't there at the time of the manger, and he's not just thinking about baby Jesus, but he's thinking of baby now, risen, resurrected king. And he doesn't become risen, resurrected king unless he comes as a baby. And here's what he says, that which was from the beginning. It's like he's starting off in the same way that he starts his gospel off. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And he's talking about this Word, and he's telling us that Jesus is this pre-existing, before time, with the Father, God of very God. Before there ever was any time, Jesus was, and he existed. And that which was from the beginning. So if he was from the beginning, it means he had to be before the beginning. And not only was he there and pre-eternally existing, but notice what he says. He stepped into our existence, and just listen to the words. We heard him. We've seen him with our eyes. We looked upon him and touched him with our own hands. This Word of life. This is the Word that was with God. And so now he's connecting it. It's this eternal God who has come in the form of this flesh-veiled filter so that we might see real life, the Creator of life. And he's graciously stepping to us because there's no way for us to get to him. It just can't happen. In fact, he's giving this eyewitness testimony. Notice in verse 2 he says, this life was made manifest. In other words, it was disclosed. It was unveiled. It was unwrapped right before us. and we've seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim it to you. We've seen it, we testify to it, and we proclaim it to you. In other words, John is saying, I'm not standing on my own here. I'm standing in a group of people that God has graciously revealed himself to. And if you want to know who he is, listen, here's who he is. He's this God of very gods from before time. He existed. He's the word of life. And this is who he is. And the only way we know this is because God showed it to the apostles, who showed it to others, who showed it to others, who showed it to others, who eventually told it to you. And it's been disclosed. The mystery. God stepped into this world and showed himself to us. And the amazing thing is, they didn't die. They found life in him. That's why it was grace. You see, I came across, I hope this isn't like too far distracting from what I'm trying to share, but I came across this little video, and, you know, Star Wars is out. This is spoiler alert, so if you haven't seen it, I'm not going to say anything about the most recent Star Wars. We saw it the other night. But this is like the very first Star Wars that came out. So if you haven't seen that one, spoiler alert, close your ears. But, you know, you've had since the 70s, so come on. And in the first and the second, and then you go back to the newest ones, and you realize that this story isn't about Luke Skywalker, it's about Anakin Skywalker. It's really a story about Darth Vader. And there was this moment where the people who were putting together the story, it was two people. They had the information. And they came to Mark Hamill, who was the actor that played Luke Skywalker, if you remember. He's in the most recent one. They came to him and they said, we want to tell you something, but you have to absolutely tell nobody. He's like, are you kidding? What are you going to tell me? And they put down this piece of paper in front of him. Now, keep in mind, there's only like two people that know what he's about to see, and they reveal it to him. You see, the people who were creating the story revealed it to the guy who was playing one of the parts, and as he looked at it, he looked down, he said, are you kidding me? And what it said was, Luke, I am. There you go. I am your father. And they said, you can't tell anybody. And for like a year and a half, he held on to that. And nobody else knew except them until they stepped in front and the cameras were rolling. And Darth Vader said to Luke, Luke, I am your father. Even people on the set didn't know it. In fact, Harrison Ford didn't know it. And he used some very choice words. And he said, kid, you didn't tell me this. And he used other words than that. He had no clue. And what was happening there is that the story was being disclosed. Now, in an even greater way than that, the God who was creating the story of this universe stepped out of his glory in all of eternity and in heaven, and he stepped into this world, and he said, through his grace, I want you to see, this is who I am. I'm your creator. I love you. I'm coming to you because you can't get to me. And now we can know this God, and it doesn't come by trying harder. That's what Christmas is about. It comes from meditating on the Word by the Spirit's power and looking by grace into the deep truths of God's amazingly reckless, inexhaustible love. And it's reckless because he just throws it out there, and he's got this storehouse of love that he just throws, and he just spreads it, and he casts it out. And it's inexhaustible. In other words, as he loves us with his grace, it's this storehouse that it never goes down at all. And we see it, and we see his love, and the only way that we can see it is not by thinking great positive thoughts. It's not by doing better things and better things or sanitizing our lives. I was listening to Robbie Zacharias on the way in here, and he said, listen, the problem we have that Christmas speaks to is not this. It's not a morality problem. It's not that you do bad, though we do bad, and that shows the problem. But what we do shows the deepness of how bad the problem is, because you can't fix it on your own. And that's what Jesus is showing us, is I'm revealing to you that it's way more than your own futile attempts to get right with God. And you can't sanitize yourself enough to make yourself right with God. And he says, I am here to show you who God is. This morning, as I was doing my devotional, I don't know if you read Spurgeon. I do right now, morning and evening. And this is what it was. Listen, I just want to read it to you. It's so good. And it fits so perfectly. He says, let's note, how do we see God? And this is where I'm going. How do we see God? By his grace, we look at Christ and the love of God on display in Christ. And he says, let's note that Christ delights to think upon his church and to look upon her beauty. He delights in that. That's what he's revealing at Christmas. As a bird returns often to its nest, and as the wayfarer hastens to his home, so does the mind continually pursue the object of its choice. We can't look too often upon the face which we love. We desire always to have our precious things in our sight, and it's even so with our Lord Jesus. From all of eternity, his delights were with the sons of men. His thoughts rolled onward to the time when his elect would be born into the world, and he viewed them in the mirror of his foreknowledge. In my book, he says, all of my members, this is from Psalm 139, verse 16, all of my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as of yet none of them were. In other words, before we ever were, he looked and he saw us and he loved us. And this is what he says. When the world was set upon its pillars, he was there, and he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Many a time before his incarnation, he descended to the lower earth in similitude of a man on the plains of Mamre in Genesis, the brook of Jabbok in Genesis, beneath the walls of Jericho, in the fiery furnace in Babylon. The Son of Man visited his people because his soul delighted in them. He came to them. And then he says this, if I can find my spot again. Yeah, here we go. He could not rest away from them, for his heart longed after them. Never were they absent from his heart, for he had written their names upon his hands. He had graven them upon his side, as the breastplate containing the names of the tribes of Israel was the most brilliant ornament worn by the high priest. So the names of Christ's people were his most precious jewels, and they glittered on his heart. We may often forget to meditate upon the perfections of our Lord, but he never, ever ceases to remember us. Let's chide ourselves for past forgetfulness, and this is so good, and pray for grace ever to bear upon him in fondest remembrance. And then he says this, Lord, I love this, remember Nina, the eclipse, remember, you know, what he's doing, Lord, paint upon the, this is him speaking, I didn't make this up, paint upon the eyeballs of my soul the image of your Son. The way we know his grace is not by working harder. It's to gaze upon the beauty of this God who loves us so much that in his grace he came to us even when we were rebels. In fact, I suspect that it's for writings like that, it's why people from thousands of miles, they would cross the ocean to go hear Spurgeon preach. And this guy was just, I mean, he was the prince of preachers. That's one of his nicknames, the crown jewel of the pulpit. You know, think of all the great things you could say. That was Spurgeon. His sermons were printed in papers the day after by telegraph, thousands of miles away. And people would come, and you know what they would walk away saying? They came to hear him preach, and you know what they marveled at? There's stories of people who came into the chapel where he would preach, and when he prayed, they didn't do this, they did this. You know why? Yeah. They came away saying, oh, great preacher. But you know what probably the power behind his preaching was? They said when he prayed, we had to open our eyes because it was like Jesus was right there with him. How do you get that kind of intimate relationship? It's not by trying hard. It's by looking deeply at this amazingly wonderful grace gift. God coming after us. Now, here we go. Watch this. Perhaps this is why, secondly, Christmas tells us of God's love in this. Not only is he graciously revealing himself to us, but secondly, he has lovingly offered fellowship to us. This is an amazing thing, to come to rebels that he delights in offering them fellowship with himself. See, this is helping us to see that Adam's sin and our sin, though we're separated from God, because he has come to us, and though we live under this curse and this guilt of sin and rebellion, he's crushed it and he's made a way for us to know fellowship with him. He's made it possible for us to step not only into his presence, but to live in this intimate right relationship with him. He went on this. This is the story. It's even better than Luke, I am your father, and all that Star Wars stuff. You know, there's going to be like probably nine more after this or more. But this is the most amazing story of all stories, is that the God of the universe, who was perfectly in fellowship with himself but delighted in those whom he would create, stepped into our world to come to us on this seek and save rescue mission, so that we who had all of our worship going in every other place except him could have it turned and put rightly on him, so that he would give us this new life. And this new life, by the way, is fellowship. See, fellowship, it's more than just this two people getting together over coffee. Fellowship, you know, if you sit down with a friend who's not a believer, you're just sitting together and having coffee. But if you put a Christian there, it doesn't automatically just boom, wow, oh, we're having fellowship now. It's more than that. Fellowship is kind of like what we're doing. We've covenanted together, we've gathered ourselves together, and we've said, you know what? We've got this new agenda to our world and our lives. We've got this new affection, this new passion, this new pursuit. We've got these new desires that collectively were brought together by the cross. We're unified by this one God, one Lord, one baptism. And we've got this new yearning for our lives. And that's what fellowship is. Fellowship is when you get together and you've got this thing that draws you together, and it might happen at coffee, or it might happen as you're driving down the road, or it might happen here like now where we are. But it's two people saying, we've got this vision and this agenda for life that we're doing together. And that's fellowship. And so it's way more than just coffee. And God is telling us at Christmas, I've come, and the apostles are bearing witness and they're testifying. Notice verse 2, that you can have this eternal life. And it was with the Father, it was a manifest to us, and that which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that, we're proclaiming it, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, if you have fellowship with us, guess what? Then you're going to have fellowship with the Father, because indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's a pretty audacious claim. In other words, that's saying, if you want to have this indelible print of God on your heart, and if you want to know him rightly, you're going to have to listen to us. That's almost bordering on arrogant, isn't it? In our world, especially, that says, no, we coexist. What's wrong with you? John, come on. Muslim, Hindu, Judaism, Christianity, it's just all roads leading in the same way. In fact, this week, I sat with a guy. I'm praying for him. Pray for him. His name's Elijah. I was in my office down the road at McDonald's, and I was talking with these guys, and we were doing this study on the Bible. How do we get the Bible? What does the Bible tell us? How does it come to be? How do you study it? And you know, how do we make sense of differences and an interpretation and all that kind of stuff? And we were talking all about the Bible, and this guy, I just kind of looked over, and I noticed he was listening to us, and he said, "Do you mind if I join you?" I said, "Sure, come on, you know, why not?" I thought, this is going to be great. I have an opportunity to share with him and witness and, you know, just turn this. And but, like, he sat down, and it was like, boom, he just started talking. He never stopped. He took over. And he started off, I knew I was in trouble, because he started off, he said, "Well, I'm not really a Christian, but if I were anything, I'd say I'm Christian." I'm like, wait a second, He's like, you know, and Islam and Judaism and Christianity, it's all the same, and we all worship the same God. And we all sitting there, he's like, hold on, time out, you know, hold on. You do know that Jesus said something a little bit different. He's like, no, well, he said a whole bunch of stuff I don't even remember. It didn't make sense. And I said, you know, Jesus did say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he said, "Yeah, but you can't trust that." I'm like, "What? What are you talking about?" He said, "Yeah, because, you know, in Revelation it says, don't take anything out of this book," and they took out the Apocrypha. And he said, "You know, that book of Esther, it was taken out." I said, "Hold on, time out. You're saying Esther was taken out because it was part of the Apocrypha?" "That's right." I was like, "No, no, dude, you're totally off here. Because Esther was not a part of the Apocrypha." "Yes, it was." I'm like, "No, dude, you might be thinking Esdras, but not Esther." "Okay, whatever. But you got to believe me. It was taken out." I'm like, "Man, you got to get your facts straight if you want me to take you seriously." He starts going, "Well, my friend could share this with you a whole lot better." He gets out his phone. He calls his friend. "And you really should see these YouTube videos that I've been researching and studying and looking at." I'm like, "Man, you are so deceived." And he said, "But listen, you can't trust the Bible because it's all been altered by man, and you've got to believe me." And he just kept going, and I said, "Hold on, all right." I said, "Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that the earth is flat?" He said, "Yeah, how'd you know?" I said, "That's what I thought." I'm like, and so I was like, the guys with me are like, "What? Where did that come from?" And he said, "Yeah, you know, when the Bible says that the earth was put on its four pillars, that just tells us it's flat." I was like, "Hold on. You can't believe the Bible." He's like, "What are you talking about?" I'm like, "Dude, you're like, 1 minute you're not using the Bible, the next minute you're using the Bible. What's going on?" And I know I did call him dude, probably. And then he said, "Listen," he said something like this along the way. He said, "Listen, I don't care what you do. You can do whatever you want with this information." And he kept telling us, "But I'm an open-minded guy. I could be wrong. I'm open-minded. At least I'll admit that I could be wrong." And this is what he said. Now, this just, you know, he's like this whole walking, inconsistent guy. And he said, "You can take all this stuff that I'm giving to you, and you can do whatever you want with it. You could either believe it." Now, keep in mind, open-minded guy who could be wrong. "You could believe it, or," this is what he said, "you could blindly reject it as false." Now, what's he saying to us? He's saying, if you reject it, you're blind and you don't know the truth. Right? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to go with the guy who gets his information off YouTube videos. I'm going to go with the guy who got his information from the guy who left an empty tomb. And John says, John is saying the very kind of same thing that my new friend Elijah said. If you want to have fellowship with God, you're going to have to do it through us. If you want to be in right fellowship, it comes through this word. By the power of the Spirit, because God didn't just reveal, he doesn't come and say what is eternal life, and this is eternal life, that you'd work harder and you'd get the information and get, he said, no, I am eternal life. In fact, he came to reveal with great love the only way to right fellowship before the Father. Because Jesus declared that the same thing. I looked at this guy at McDonald's and I said, somewhere along the way, because he was talking about truth, and I said, what is truth? It's exactly what Jesus said to Pilate, right? What is truth? And Jesus is declaring that he is life. And he revealed that to the apostles, and the apostles are now telling us today through their word. And that's what Christmas is about. If you want right fellowship with God, it comes through the love of God putting his son on display. You know why? Because he lived the life that we couldn't live. And he died the death that we deserved. And he erupted out of the tomb to show that he was the King of all kings in all of his glory. And now you can know this God intimately through this word, through the power of the Spirit, and something happens because he burns this indelible imprint on the eyes of your soul, and you see the beauty of this King. And there might be moments where you're in the word, maybe through a period of time, and you're praying and you're just meditating on the deep riches of the treasure trove of the glory of God shown in this love of him dying in our place and rising again, where you just experience him. I don't know if you've had this or not. A few years ago, we were on the beach for about a week. I had been just reading intently that week. Earlier, before we got there, I had been on a mission trip, and there was some stuff going on health-wise that it turns out it was Montezuma and nothing else, but the doctor was kind of concerned because I went through some tests before we went on the trip, and there were some blood clots, and they were concerned that it was presenting itself like maybe a clot in the lungs, and I'm sitting on this metal slab, and the lady puts the IV in. She says, now, we're just starting this, God forbid, you know, if we need it, if anything, but, we'll see. And that's really reassuring when she leaves the room and it's just you and it's quiet and there's nobody there. And like a baby, you know, you're just talking to God. You know, God, what's going on here? And then first day, we went to this worship time at this church, and they had this thing where the person who had the sticker on their bulletin, everybody in the church would be praying for that person that week. And it was just whoever came in, and they just handed it out. And I looked down, and I had it. And that whole week, that church was praying for me. They had no clue that that had just happened. And at the end of the week, after I had been just getting together with God, this was after a mission trip. You know, a mission trip's supposed to be the top point. For me, it was on the beach. That's pretty good too, right? On vacation. But I stepped off the beach on the last day, and I was just looking out because the whole week I had been marveling at the immensity of God and how small I was and how amazing he was. And my soul just erupted into this song. And I wish I could sing it to you. I don't even remember the song. I just know it was the most amazing song I'd ever sung. I don't even remember the words. And just tears were flowing. I just knew in that moment, he is an amazing God who has wrapped his arms around me in ways that I could not even fathom and imagine and know completely. And yet he has. And he's near. And he's with me. And he's sovereign, and he's ruling, and he's in control. And it was something that came out of the indelible imprint of the eyes of my soul as I experienced fellowship with him in that moment. And I love that I can't remember that song. You know why? Because I'd probably go back and I'd keep trying to recreate that. And I don't need to do that. You know why? Because his mercies are new every morning. Every day he wants to have that kind of moment with us where we're reminded of that he delights in you because he came to rescue you so that you would know right fellowship with him. He loves us so much. That's why I marvel when the astronauts, the cosmonauts from Russia went to space. They came back. You remember what they said? Well, we proved it. We went to the heavens. There's no God. Now, C.S. Lewis heard that, and he wrote a little thing. It's called The Seeing Eye. It's a pamphlet of little articles. It's in a book form now, but this is what he said. He said, the Russians, I'm told, report that they've not found God in outer space. Looking for God or heaven by exploring space is like reading or seeing all Shakespeare's plays in the hope that you will find Shakespeare. As one of the characters, or Stratford is one of the places, Shakespeare in one sense is present at every moment in the play, but he's never present in the same way as Lady Macbeth. Then he says this, if God created the universe, he created space-time, which is to the universe as the meter is to a poem or the key is to music. And to look for him as one item within the framework of which he himself invented is nonsensical. It's ridiculous. That's like going one story up hoping to find God in your house. Because he says at the end of the day, isn't Earth really hanging in space? So the truth is, it's based on the eye of the person seeking. And then he says this, how then, it may be asked, can we either reach him or avoid him? And he says this, if you want to avoid him, here's all you have to do. It's really easy, extremely easy. You want to avoid God? Do this. Avoid silence, avoid solitude. Avoid any train of thought that goes off the beaten track. Concentrate rather on money, sex, status, health, and above all, your own grievances. Keep the radio on. Now, we don't do that anymore, so I'll add in. Keep the TV on, the video games on, the computer app game on. Just keep yourself busily occupied all the time. Live in a crowd. Use plenty of sedation. And if you must read books, select them very carefully. But if you'd be safe, stick to the papers, because there you're going to find advertisements, or, you know, go watch movies where you get lots of advertisements, especially those with sexy or snobbish appeal. Hey, why does he write that way? Because he's C.S. Lewis. That's the way you avoid God. Just stay at it. Then he says this, about reaching him, I'm far less a reliable guide. You're like, what? I thought you were going to help us out here. And he says, this is because I never had the experience of looking for God. Rather, it was the other way around. He was the hunter, and I was the deer. He came after me. You see, fellowship and eternal life, he doesn't say try harder. What he does tell us here is that Christmas is telling us is that God came as eternal life. This is what John tells us. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and your Son, whom you have sent. It's fellowship. It's the laying down of your agenda for this new agenda that is imprinted indelibly on the eyeballs of your soul because the glory and the radiance of the Father. And what he's telling us here is that Jesus came to reveal to us what eternal life really is. It's him. This is why it's more than a morality problem. It's more than you just trying to sanitize your life. It's God doing for you what you can't and coming to seek you, to rescue you from yourself in many ways. So that finally we might really know true joy. You see, the eternal God at Christmas has made true joy really attainable. Because everything else, this was the problem. As we were trying to make ourselves right with God, we were getting tired and exhausted and miserable and frustrated. But Jesus came to show us and tell us, here's true joy. Through this fellowship that I've come to give and offer to you by my grace and my love. See, notice the very last verse. Not only are we writing these things so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, you might really have right fellowship with God, but we're also writing these things so that our joy may be complete. You might say, now, wait a second, John, that's kind of self-serving. No, what he's saying here, this word complete means comes to an end. Our joy might come to an end. In other words, if you want your joy fully rounded out and locked together, belted together completely, then you need to know that it's in this act of giving this mystery away. That's what John is telling you. See, our joy is complete as we share with you this joy that we have. If we keep this mystery just hidden in our hearts, then it never finds its rightful goal and aim. The goal is this, is that the joy comes in us, it indelibly imprints on the eyeballs of our soul, and then it finds its completion as it targets itself out to somebody else. Now, you might be thinking and tracking with me, and you might be saying, ah, there it is. This is really a missionary evangelism sermon. Clever, 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 Mike. Way to go. Christmas is about evangelism. No, that's not where I'm going. Because evangelism is not a clever stunt to raise money. It's not a neat way to recruit people to come to our church. Evangelism is simply the end result of the real joy that begins as this indelible print is just graven on the eyeball of your soul. So that as you're gazing at the thing that you love, what happens? It flows out in this stream. Because what you love, you commend and you talk about, right? You go to a new restaurant and you hate it, what do? You don't go back, and you certainly don't tell anyone to go visit that place. Or you tell them the exact opposite. Don't go to that place. But if you love it, what do? You go back. And what else do? You tell others. In fact, you even invite people to go with you to that place, right? You got to see this. You see a great movie. What do? You have got to see this. It is just, you start, here's what's happened, and here's how it did, and here's how it all unveiled. Oh, you've got to see it, you know, without spoiling it for them. You get this great app on your phone, and what do? You play it. You do it. You use it, right? And then you tell others, you have got to get this app. You know what? I didn't do it. You know, I've done this all the time. I've got this little app called, it's a Bible memory app, and it's free, and it's downloadable, and I've shared it with Arnold and Bob and other people, Stephen, and you got to use this. It's so amazing. And you tell people about the things that you enjoy, and in the same way, as you look and you gaze on the beauty of Christ, it finds its completion. Not as you just sit and you're like, oh, but as you tell others. It's like when we were going caroling the other night. It was a raucous noise of joy, right, Robbie? It was pretty good. The kids were running around. They were dancing in front of doors before people opened the door. I was waiting for somebody to open the door and catch them. And, you know, maybe they're like, but we just start erupting into song. And at every home, we got one home opened the door and they closed it. But that was because my son, 6 foot something, Michael, had this hoodie on and it was dark, and this little old lady peered out and closed the door. She saw hoodied Michael. But other than that, most everybody opened the door, and as we started singing, now, you know, don't ask me, those who were there, didn't this happen? Their face just erupted in these smiles. In fact, at one house, they walked away as we finished, and they said, that was awesome. And I thought, I'm glad we blessed you. That was terrible, but it was just like this raucous noise. But as their smile came, I don't know about the rest of the people, but I started singing louder, because as they were being blessed, my joy was being completed in that moment. And what John means, I think, is that our joy comes to its end not as we get this evangelism mindset, but as we look deeply into the radiance and the beauty of who this king is, and it flows out of us naturally, and it goes to its target, somebody else. But it doesn't begin with a motivation for evangelism or missions. It begins with this motivation of, we have this great God who came to us because we couldn't get to him. And in his grace, he revealed himself to us. And in his love, he offers us fellowship. And now we have the possibility of attaining true, real joy. And that joy is in giving it away. Why is that so? Well, that's what we're going to look at next week. But I want you to turn to John 17. And we're going to work this out a little more next week, so I just want to whet your appetite for this. But listen to what Jesus says. I mean, this is where we find out this is eternal life earlier in the chapter, that they know you, the only true God, and your Son whom you have sent. And then listen to what he says. He's praying here, and he's praying not just for his disciples, but he's praying for you and me, people who he delights in, names that are on his breastplate. He says this, I don't ask for these only, verse 20, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. It's exactly what John says later. Indeed, our fellowship, we're writing so that you have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one just as you are, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now listen to this. This is amazing. What kind of God is this? This is not a morality thing. This is something that only God could do. The glory that you have given to me, I've given to them. That's almost blasphemous. But yet he says it. And I've given it to them so that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you've sent me and loved them even as you love me. God delights in you in the same way that he delights in the Son. That's pretty radical. Father, I desire that they would also whom you have given to me, that they may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given to me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world doesn't know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. Why? Because he's made it known to us. He's the filter. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I also in them. That's what's happening at Christmas. It's God completing redemption story because of this very great love with which he loved us. How do we know this joy? By giving it away. In the next year, the truth is we're going to have some opportunities, a thing called Jobs for Life you'll be hearing more and more about. A thing called Families Count you'll be hearing more and more about. Some men's fellowship stuff that's going to start in February. Surveying, canvassing, going out to Westcott, going to people. Just like Jesus came to us, we've got to go to them. Surveying, canvassing the community. But all with the hope that what we're giving as we give this gospel away is beginning from this imprint of what God has done in our souls. We're not doing it to gain the love of God. We're doing it precisely because we have this amazing truth confidence that we're his, that he delights in us, that we can have fellowship with him. And it finds its goal and completion in not keeping it in the quiet, private moments of our lives, but in giving it away. And of course, as Linus said, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. We pray, Father, we marvel today because you are so good. We are amazed at the lengths at which you went so that we could be in your presence even right now. God, we are utterly amazed at how marvelous and how wonderful you truly are. You are sovereign and you are eternal and you are providential and you're omniscient and omnipresent. God, you're more amazing than words. We can't even get them out. And yet our names are written on your breastplate. And you delight for us to know you. And you showed that to us by stepping into this world and laying down your life in our place and rising again. And one day, God, we can't wait to see the fullness of how marvelous your glory really is. But God, until that time, would you just simply help us to see our sinfulness and our weakness and our frailty, because that's what you stepped over and covered over by your grace and your mercy, dying in our place. So, Father, as we finish this worship time together, may we leave this place utterly confident and amazed of your deep, deep love for us. And the price that you paid as you were literally ripped apart in our place, our sin on you, so that your righteousness would be on us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.